You have your Bibles this morning, and I invite you to turn them. We're going to use them. Our topic this morning is creation, evidence of hope. Psalm chapter 33. And I want to look at verse 6. I know that we live in a world today that seeps denial that God is in charge of His universe. Huge, enormous sums of money, powerful intellects have been brought to bear to find and to try to find the origins of the world. Right now, circling up there is the Hubble telescopes, offered marvelous pictures. But one reason the Hubble telescope and all the billions of our tax dollars that it took to put it there is in order to find the origins of the universe, to find out what is out there, so that if scientists believe, if they can find the origins of the universe, they might be able to determine the destiny of the universe. Well, destiny is something Seventh-day Adventists are very interested in. Despite all of those enormous amounts of research that's been done, the Scripture is clear. Psalm 33, verse 6, and I know that your theme this week is study to show thyself approved. Study the Word to show yourself approved. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and by the breath of His mouth all their hosts. I like the King James a little better. It says, and all their hosts by the breath of His mouth. And then verse 9. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and the creation stood fast. It holds together this moment by the mighty power of the Lord, God of heaven and earth, who holds it together. I want to turn now to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4 is the picture of Jesus moving through the heavenly sanctuary. Chapter 4 pictures Him still in the first compartment of the sanctuary as He not only moves the sanctuary, but He moves through time. Chapter 4 introduces us to the throne and the table of showbread, one and the same. We know it's the table of showbread because it sits before the seven golden candlesticks. And there we are open to scenes of worship and joy that I appreciate so much. The opening song this morning is that expressed that great praise to God as Creator. And listen to verse 11. Listen to the declaration. Worthy art Thou, O Lord our God. Chapter 4, verse 11. To receive glory and honor and power, for Thou didst create all things, and because of Thy will they existed and were created. In chapter 4, verse 11, the revelation declares that God is worthy to be worshipped because He is Creator of heaven and earth. I won't read the next text, but I will give them to you. Chapter 10, verse 5 and 6. The mighty angel that puts one foot on the earth and one on the sea swears by Him who created heaven and earth. And then to the familiar one that every Seventh-day Adventist knows by heart. In the three angels' message, that first angel's message that is to go to all the world says, fear God and give Him glory. Why? The hour of His judgment has come. And then it quotes from the second commandment, the fourth commandment, or rather, for He created all things, heaven and earth. I would like to say that there cannot be a battle over creation without a battle over the Sabbath. There are many things falling into place. I believe the world is rushing with a destiny. Right now, the economy is booming. Everybody thinks things can go on like they are forever. But I want you to know that in the last few years, we saw the Iron Curtain come down, as we're seeing China open up today, as we're seeing the gospel and the Adventist message booming today in spite of challenges within the church. Never have we seen converts flocking to the church all over the world as we're seeing it today. All of those things, brothers and sisters, are a sign that Jesus is coming soon. The great communication abilities that exist in the earth today. But there has got to be some other things before church and state can come together. That's going to have to happen. The scientific community is going to have to be brought to heel. And I want to tell you that right now, there is a huge battle. Shockwaves like we have not seen for many years are going through the scientific community over the issue of creation. From the Garden of Eden to Israel, to the crucifixion, to the Reformation, to the time of the end, the bottom line in that final controversy that is shaping up all around us will be this. Will we trust the Word of God or will we not? It's very simple and it's very direct. The Bible declares who the Creator is. It declares how He created it. Genesis chapter 1, you know the text as well as I do. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I love verse 2. And then it says, "And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving." The word moving also can mean hovering, like a mother hovers over his chickens, as it were. The Holy Spirit brooding, if you please, hovering over the formless, dark world, ready to bring glorious existence the creation of God himself, crowning it with the creation of mankind. My dear brothers and sisters, that same Holy Spirit hovers over the heart of His church today, ready to bring into existence a glorious church without spot or wrinkle that will be ready to see Jesus come and that will give the final cry to the world to worship God as Creator of heaven and earth. It's very interesting as we see this battle going on around us at the moment over creation. So I mentioned just a moment ago, if you can discover, scientists believe, if you can discover the beginning, you can discover the end. By the way, over the wires of CompuServe a few weeks ago, I saw a fascinating article. Scientists predict the future of the universe. Would you like to know what they discovered? Here's what they discovered. They said, in time, eons from now, black holes will begin to eat up the universe. And as these black holes eat up the universe, if a human being were alive, and they won't be, they say, all they would see or all that could be found in the universe would be a few electrons running around. That inspire you? My son and I this spring went to Washington, D.C., went to the Air and Space Museum, and there they had a picture on the great screen there, picture in the Science Museum of a black hole chewing up a sun. It's quite dramatic. So we were driving down the road. You know how it is, kind of quiet in the car sometimes. And my boy looked at me and he said, "Daddy," he's 14, he said, "Dad, those black holes are scary." I didn't know what else was going on in his head, you know. He said, "Those black holes are scary." Because that's all you're left with. When they got done, black holes are going to swallow it all up. I said, "Son, don't worry." I said, "The God who made the suns is in charge of the black holes as well." And I said, "I'll tell you something else." "So what's that, Dad?" I said, "You've got a black hole right on your face. It's that mouth. You know, we constantly eat lots of things. We take it right in." I said, "If God wants to feed a few suns to a black hole, He's able to do it and control the universe. Don't worry." By the way, the scientists today believe that the universe is somewhere in the neighborhood of 10 billion years old. Something like 10 billion years. I read another Scientific Wire coming over CompuServe not too long ago. And they were having a problem with this. And just the other Friday, I was listening to a science radio program. Comes over National Public Radio. And they're discussing this very issue again. Scientists don't know what to make of this, because even though they've used these instruments to calculate how old the universe is, they now have discovered a group of stars using the same instruments that they say now is older than the universe. That's like saying my hand is older than my body. And they don't understand it. They can't quite figure it out. I want to say to you, young and old, remember, while we appreciate science, while we appreciate reasoning from cause to effect, science cannot have all the answers and does not. And science continually changes its mind about a lot of things. But there is one thing that does not change. And the Word of God abides forever. Dr. Von Braun, father of American rockets, believed that the Earth was only about 6,000 years old. He believed the Bible. As America got ready to land a man on the moon, I can still remember where I was when they took that first step on the moon. There was a big debate going on in the scientific community, because if the Earth is really indeed 10 billion years old, they expected to find 50 foot of stardust, cosmic dust, that would swallow up a moon lander should they touch down on the moon. Dr. Von Braun said, no, that's not true. There's only going to be about an inch and a half of dust. Nevertheless, they went through great trouble to design pads on these moon landers that could land in 50 foot of dust. And when they arrived, what they found was an inch and a half of dust. You know, there's no maybes in Genesis chapter 1. It simply says, in the beginning, God created. It's clear. It's decisive. And the Apostle Paul, and I won't take time to look it up, but I encourage you to read Romans chapter 1. The Apostle Paul makes a fantastic argument. He says that in the day of judgment, these are my words, in the day of judgment, there will be no excuse for any of the human race. And the reason there will be no excuse is because the creation is evidence of itself that God exists and created it. In other words, you have to deny your own common sense. You have to deny your own sight. The very fact that this exists tells you that God exists. I want to ask you a question. When you look at this building, what is it that you do not see? When you look at this building, what is it that you do not see? Well, some might say, well, we can't see the foundation. Yes, but we could get shovel and we could find the foundation, right? Some say, we can't see the wires running through here. It's a lovely building. But you could knock a hole in the wall and find the wires. What is it that you don't see? I'd like to suggest to you that what you don't see is you don't see the architect. Let me ask you, how many of you would dare launch into building a building like this without an intelligent architect at your side? You wouldn't do it. Not wisely, at least. What else you don't see is you don't see the human skill that nailed the nails and laid the block and put it all together. You do not see either the power that put this building into place. While you do not see the intelligence that made the building possible, yet the building's very existence is pure evidence that the intelligence existed to bring it into existence. That's why Paul declares that the creation itself is evidence of God's existence, His intelligence, and of His power. October 24, 1996, the present Pope declared that evolution to be compatible with Christianity. Now, that's no surprise, because Catholic schools have taught evolution for many years. And there are many Protestant churches today that have keeled over to evolution, calling it theistic evolution, etc., etc. However, coming on the heels of a 1994 joint declaration with evangelicals and Catholics, I'm sure you're familiar with that, where they agreed to work together and they recognized all each other's Christians, and it's quite a statement. Many in the evangelical world had declared that this is the greatest event since the Reformation and that it will change the church like the Reformation changed it. We can see the battle lines being drawn for an end-time showdown. Now I want to talk about shockwaves in the scientific world. In 1980, a book published by an agnostic person, Michael Denton, whose specialty is studying genetics, he called it Evolution, a Theory in Crisis. And then he concludes this. Listen to this agnostic. Listen to him. What he says about Darwin. The Darwinian theory, I'm quoting, of evolution is no more nor less than the great cosmogenic myth. What? Myth of the 20th century. I want to tell you that I agree. I think we've had a whole generation of really smart people who believed a very dumb, stupid thing called evolution. Despite all of this stuff that's been pumped into the American public today, still 70% of the American public believe in creation. You wonder how many smart people can be so duped by this. I know that's kind of straight. In 1991, Philip Johnson, law professor at the University of California, published a book called Darwin on Trial, in which he examined the logic of Darwin's thesis. He's now known as the leader of the design movement. That's what the movement is now called. And he hopes to give scientists the freedom to explore origins, including a designer. And then in 1996, June of 1996, a Princeton-trained person specializing in logic and philosophy, David Berlinski, published in Commentary Magazine an article entitled The Deniable Darwin. And then he quoted this. The fossil record, he says, is incomplete. We said that all along. Show us in the fossil record where there's a missing link between all of these things. And my best Southern English, it ain't there. He said it's incomplete. The reasoning, he said, is flawed, and the theory of evolution. Then he asked this question, is the theory of evolution fit to survive? Is it fit to survive? And then, right here in Pennsylvania, has come the real earthquake. In the fall of 1996, Michael Behe, biochemist at Lehigh University in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, published a book called Darwin's Black Box. What did he mean by that? He said that when Darwin made his evolutionistic theory, he did not know what went on in a cell. You see, Behe is a molecular biologist, I'll get the terms right here, in which he studies the function of cells. Living cells. And he said that when Darwin made that theory, he didn't know what was in that black box, that living cell, didn't understand it. But he says, we, for the last 40 years, know what goes on in that cell. And he took Darwin's challenge. Before Darwin died, he left this challenge to the scientific world. Here's Darwin speaking. If it could be demonstrated that any complex organ existed which could not possibly have been formed, and here are the key words, numerous, successive, slight modifications. That's what we call evolution. Numerous, successive, slight modifications. Darwin goes on to say, my theory would absolutely break down and Behe took up the challenge. Behe, an evolutionist. Behe tells a little story about he and another scientist that were studying these things together. He and Joanne Nichols, and he says one day they were talking. He said, this subject didn't come very much, but this day they were talking. And he says, they looked at each other, and they said, if life did arise from a chemical soup, what are exactly the minimum systems that are required for life? Now, that's fundamental. Let me tell you, if you cannot demonstrate evolution at the cell level, you cannot demonstrate evolution. And so they begin to tick them off together. They ticked off the mentalist, a functioning membrane, a system to build DNA. Everybody knows about DNA. With a few famous trials in the country, everybody knows about DNA today. I think sometimes God uses all these things to bring a focus on His creative power. A system for energy processing. Suddenly they broke off listing their list. And they looked at each other and muttered together, nah, too many systems. It couldn't have happened by chance. Then Behe began to go on the lecture, and he calls this the irreducible complexity. What he means by that is, for those of you who like car engines, how much of the car engine can you take away and still have an engine that will run? What part, when you take it away, makes it stop running? What Behe used was a mousetrap, which is a lot less complicated. He says, of the five parts of the mousetrap, you've got to have all five parts of that mousetrap if you want to catch a mouse. He says you cannot simply put the platform and catch a few mice with the platform and then add the spring and catch a few more mice and then add the hammer and catch a few more mice. He said no. He says every part of that mousetrap has to be there for it to function as a mousetrap. He said in the human cells, all of those systems have to be in place for life to exist. Take any one of them away and it is impossible for it to function. He says it is impossible then for that to have just happened and built up by little successive things. He says it's impossible. And then Behe challenged the scientific community. By the way, his book is getting reviewed all over everywhere. He challenged the scientific community. He went to write his book, Darwin's Black Box, and he decided that he would try to find the literature from evolutionists that would describe how the evolutionistic process took place in the cell level, how that could be built up over time. And he said he expected not to find a lot, but what he found shocked him. What he found is that in 40 years, since those processes have been known, not one evolutionist or scientific paper has dared to get into the fray and explain how evolution took place at the molecular level, at the cell level. This has terribly embarrassed the evolutionists. By the way, he uses a cartoon of a college administrator, university administrator going into a professor sitting at his desk, and he's got a hitman screwing a silencer onto his gun, and the cartoon has the professor saying, you know, when you took this position, it was publish or perish. And then he gets serious and he says, any science that can't explain it and doesn't publish ought to perish. I'll tell you, that challenge has been taken up. I just picked up an article just a few weeks ago out of the Lansing State Journal. Scientists are scrambling now to try to find an answer to it. You've got NASA getting involved. Scientists have tried, it says, and repeatedly failed to create conditions under which life can arise spontaneously. That's what VE says can't happen. Nor have they been able to create a molecule that unaided can reproduce itself in sustaining reaction. And they're saying somehow we've got to find the answers. They don't reference Behe, but Behe's challenge is driving this thing. Then I just handed me this week article from U.S. News and World Report, June 16, the geophysics of God. Here is a respected scientist who created an enormous computer out in New Mexico and says that he believes in the Noah flood. They make a little fun of him in here, but at the same time they say they respect him as a scientist. Why all of the denial that God created the heavens and the earth? Because you see, brothers and sisters, once one admits that God created the heavens and the earth, then one must become accountable to God. And people don't want to be accountable to God. That also means that there's going to be accountability. There's got to be a judgment. Does that sound like Adventism? And that means there's going to be a law. And that calls for faith and trust and obedience. And herein lies the end time crisis. Which God, which law? Do we trust the testimony of Scripture about God? Are the lying preachers and priests and scientists who have on their own authority changed God's law and made non-effect His Word? I tell you, the whole scientific community today is on a verge of facing the defeat of Darwin. And they are ripe. This is going to be a ripe setup for church and state. Let me explain what I mean. Follow me carefully. I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, and I don't claim to be, but I'm just reasoning from cause to effect. One of the great obstacles standing right now in keeping church and state from flowing together in the United States is the secular scientific world that, in essence, says God really doesn't exist and we can't find Him with our scientific instruments, so in this climate, with all that power, brain power, et cetera, there's not going to be much ability to bring it all together, it seems. But once the scientific community comes face to face with the facts of their own test tube and become honest with one another, they have to admit there is a designer behind the creation. And then comes the real test. Do you accept the designer and what he said in Genesis, or do you put the designer together in your own image? And there is where the battle lines will be drawn. Do not believe that Sunday laws will come into existence outside of a religious vacuum. They will come in a religious vacuum where a whole society says God is here, He's in existence, and we need to worship Him. The question that will face the world is, which God will you worship? The God that declares the seventh-day Sabbath is His own, or another God who's created His own Sabbath? Brothers and sisters, as you study Genesis chapter 1 through 3, and I don't have time to plunge into it this morning, but you come there to a fact where as Adam and Eve distrusted the Lord. By the way, He did not say to Adam and Eve, it's all right to have two bites, but no more. He did not say, you can do part of what I want you to do, but part of it you don't have to do. Our God has never been that kind of a God. Our God is either all or nothing. And I'm glad for that. God would not allow the Garden of Eden to be polluted with sin. And we must understand that God will not allow the new earth to be polluted either. He drove man out of the garden because of sin. Do we think that we can hold on to our sins and walk into the paradise of God? If He drove the first man out, and that's what the Bible says, He drove them out. Not because He didn't love them, but because He was not going to allow paradise to be spoiled. Aren't you glad that God is not going to allow the new earth
and all of its glory to be spoiled by sin and sinners. I want to rise up and say hallelujah. I don't want to see us go through this hell on earth again. Do you? The question that will be facing our world is, will they trust all of the Genesis story or in an amalgamation of evolution and Genesis? Now, you better hear this. Behe thinks that he and the Roman Catholic Pope are maybe onto something together, because Behe has not rejected evolution. He still believes with Darwin there's a common ancestor. You know, as I listen to that, I say to myself, how much does it take to open their eyes that the Bible was true then about a designer? It's true about the rest of it. My dear brothers and sisters, the fact that you exist is evidence that everything that God said will come true. The fact that He gave you the power of choice is evident that there will be a day of judgment. The fact that there is love in our hearts and goodness is evident that God loves you, created you, redeemed you, and wants to save you in that glorious kingdom. The great controversy picture of Adam projects it into the future. A scene on the great sea of glass. All of the saved are there. By the way, not everybody's going to be there. I read coming over here that 88% of Americans believe they'll be in heaven, but only 55% are sure that there is one. I wish I could stand up and tell you that all Adventists were going to be there, but I'm afraid they're not. There's no need for one to be lost. Aren't you glad for that? Jesus loves you. There's no need for not one person in the sound of my voice to be lost. But there's the scene, and I want to be there. Jesus is standing there, and He's looking out the vast crowd, group, multitude of the saved, and He calls for Adam's name. Adam comes, tall and handsome, the father of the human race, strides out to meet Jesus. And as he meets Jesus, he looks at him, and he sees suddenly those nails in his hand, and the sufferings that he went through flash into his mind. And it overwhelms him that this very one whom he loved, whom he walked with in the garden, can hardly wait again to walk with Jesus in the garden in the cool of the evening. And the one whom he had so disappointed that his own sins had caused that suffering, he was overwhelmed. He throws himself at the feet of Jesus. But Jesus doesn't let him stay there. He reaches down, Ellen White says, and picks him up and puts his arm around him. Just like Jesus, isn't it? Puts his arm around him, and then he points him to the Garden of Eden, the same Garden of Eden that his hands trained the vines, the same Garden of Eden that he enjoyed and loved. And he points him there to the tree of life, all preserved, waiting for the saints of God. You see, he drove them out so they would not eat of the tree of life and live forever and perpetuate sin forever. That's been denied. But through the precious blood of Christ and the restoration of the Savior in our lives and our hearts, we can once again with Adam look at that tree, and our teeth can see into that tree, that fruit of the tree of life. And when we do, brothers and sisters, we will live forever. Think of it. Think of it. Adam is so overwhelmed, he takes that glittering crown and he throws it at the feet of Jesus and throws his arms around Jesus, weeping with joy over the restoration of the tree of life. I want you to know that the word was true in Genesis. And no matter what science or even theologians
or preachers say between creation and the tree of life, the tree of life is a reality at this moment, and it will be a reality for all of those who put their trust in Jesus and in His Word.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. If you have been blessed by this message or other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please take a moment just now and write to us. We'd love to hear how this ministry is helping you in your spiritual journey. International Copyright 1998, American Cassette Ministries. All rights reserved. For additional cassettes by this speaker or for a free catalog, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 1-800-233-4450. Our 24-hour fax number is 717-652-9050. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Our contact server email address is 74532-122. Visit our website on the internet at www.americancassette.org. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. Serving you faithfully for 23 years, we request your prayers and continued financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry? To prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.